Well, keep your place in Ephesians chapter 4. We had our brother read that because all month, for 4 weeks, we've been going through Ephesians 4 in a series called The Next Step. And we're trying to get ready, prepared for what God has next for us as believers individually and corporately as a church. I hope you never feel this way, but I'll be honest, sometimes my kids do. One of my children said to me recently, "Dad, do we have to go to church today?" Now, you know, kids are completely honest. I said, "Well, why would you not want to go to church?" And this child said, "Because it's boring." I said, "Now, you realize your dad's the one that's preaching." He said, "Sorry, Dad, it's just the truth." Okay. But you know what I told him? I said, "Listen, son, we don't have to go to church. We get to go to church." I got that from his mom. She's pretty brilliant. I never could have thought of that on my own. But we don't have to go to church. We get to go to church. It should be a joy. He said, "Well, why do we go?" And I just answered back, "Because church strengthens and encourages us as believers." I believe that about our church, don't you? And I want to be a church that strengthens and encourages believers. But we all know that there's churches that we've attended. Now, thankfully, I've never been a member of a church I'm about to describe to you, and I've never pastored a church that I'm about to describe to you, but I've attended, normally in the form of the revival speaker. I remember a few years ago, I was asked to do a revival at a church, and just being as polite as I can be, it was like a funeral service every gathering we had at this revival. I was praying that God would just keep me revived as I went to preach. And I remember through the week, my wife just lovingly said, "I don't think I'm going to take the kids back. You know, we didn't want to scar them towards Christianity." So I said, you can keep them home the rest of the week. It was rough. Every night it was just down and depressing. And the best view of that church was the one out of my rearview mirror when I pulled away on the last night of that revival and said, "Thank you, Jesus, that I do not pastor that kind of church." And it also made me burden for the pastor that did, to pray for him and encourage him. Church should never be a funeral service. It should be a joy and a blessing. I believe that's what we want to be, not only to one another, but to our community. And that's why we're talking about the next step. And let me just give you a little recap of what we've been doing over the last month, in case you didn't hear every sermon. The first week, we talked about Ephesians 1, particularly where Paul said we had been called. And that calling was our mission as a church. God has called every church to proclaim the gospel as a mission to the people surrounding that church, to the community surrounding that church. And a good church, a godly church, is not going to focus on themselves. They're not going to make it all about them, but they are going to go out. They are going to fulfill their calling and be missionaries to their community. To do otherwise means you're dying, not growing. Doesn't matter how many people you have on Sunday morning, it means you're dying and you're not growing. So we've always got to be a church that's fulfilling our calling and going out and being missionaries. The next week, we talked about how the way God equips the church to do that mission is He gives every believer a gift, a spiritual gift, maybe spiritual gifts, plural. And if you're a believer in Christ, you have spiritual gifts that God has given you to bless the body, strengthen the body, so we can go out and do our mission of reaching our community. Last week, in the middle of a tornado, I told you that God had given you leaders as well. That's another one of His gifts that He gives the church, is leadership. And I told you that the primary calling of leaders today is to shepherd and be teachers of God's word, to shepherd the flock through feeding the flock. It's just like what Jesus asked Peter there at the breakfast after the resurrection. "Peter, do you love me?" "Yes," said Peter. What did Jesus say? "Then feed my sheep." A good shepherd understands it's my job to feed the sheep because it's the power of God's word that strengthens the sheep. Well, today we end this by just going to the very last part, and that is that the believer has the gift of leadership for a reason. God not only gives the church leadership, he gives the church leadership for a particular reason. So today we're going to look at the result of that leadership, what it should produce in the church, what should be happening in the body of Christ. And when we get that result and we understand it, real blessings begin to come not only to ourselves and to the people we're sitting beside, but to our community, and we begin to become the church that God wants us to be. So let's look at the results of biblical leadership, particularly verse 12. Now you see verse 11 is the context. He gave, and the leadership is given. But then verse 12, he tells you why that leadership has been given. It starts off very clearly. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up the body of Christ, that is the church. So if you say, why does God give us pastors and shepherds? And why would they be a gift to our church at all? The answer is right here in verse 12, because their job, if done right, is to equip you, to build you, so that you will go out and do the work of the ministry for the kingdom of God. You will be the church, and you'll be able to do the mission that God has called you to do. I want you to see this morning three things about this result of leadership. Number one, I want you to see that when leadership is right, when there's a right focus, the church begins to grow. Number one, right focus. Then I want you to see the right foundation. The right foundation. You get the focus right, you get the foundation correct. Then number three, you're going to see the right fruit. They all build on one another. They're all found right here in the text. The right focus from the leadership produces the right foundation for the membership, which produces the right fruit for the gospel to flourish. So let's look at that right focus, right foundation, right fruit. Number one, the right focus. What is the focus that the leadership should have toward you, the body? Well, notice the word equip there. What does that word equip mean? Well, I think it's pretty self-explanatory, but if you were to look that word up, it literally means perfecting. It's the pastor's job to perfect you, the believer. Now, how could a pastor, a human being, a sinner just like you, saved by grace just like you, perfect another believer? If you're asking that question, you're thinking rightly, you're two steps ahead where you ought to be. How do we equip, perfect the saints for the work of the ministry? Well, the answer is really simple. There's only one thing that perfects saints, and that's the Word of God, right? I mean, I don't perfect you. I really don't even equip you. I just turn you to the Word of God. And the Word of God has this effect of perfecting and equipping. And you start to see that explained in verses 14 and 15 and 16 of the text. The ramifications, the implications, the applications of being perfected is unity in the body of Christ, knowledge of the Son of God, maturity in manhood, no longer children, spiritual children, who are deceived and they give in to every little thing that comes along, every book, every movie, every silly fad. They're children, they're tossed to and fro. They cannot discern for themselves what Christianity is all about. Many of them are just tossed back and forth. A lot of people sitting in pews today are children tossed back and forth. They're not mature in the faith. This is the result. When the pastors equip you by feeding the Word of God to you, they're perfecting you. The Word is ultimately perfecting you, strengthening you, blessing you. And when we get that right, when we understand it's our job to equip the saints, perfect the saints, God begins to bless. Now, notice the next word. Not only do we perfect the saints by the word of God, but notice what we perfect them to do. The work of the ministry. Back to verse 12. The word work there means labor. The word ministry is diakonia, where we get our word deacon, which simply means servant. So let's read it again, understanding those words. The pastor's job is to perfect the saints. How? By the word of God. So that they can labor as servants for the Lord. To build up the body of Christ. That is literally what that verse is saying. Our job as pastors is not to do the work for you. It's to equip you in the word, perfect you in the word, so that you can be a laborer, a deacon serving wherever God has gifted you, wherever God has called you. Now, this is not the way most churches think today. In fact, most churches today are in the mode of outsourcing everything. They want to outsource their jobs. They want to outsource their gifts. They want to call someone in and pay them to do what God has called them to do. And I know sometimes I teach a lot of pastors, and they go to many churches in East Texas, and they encounter exactly what I'm telling you right now. The people have the attitude, that's what we pay you for, pastor. Let me tell you a secret. I study churches a lot. I read a lot of books because I teach classes on it, and I have to know what I'm talking about. And there's a lot of books on growing churches, and there's a lot of books on killing churches. Let me tell you two factors that'll kill a church. Number one, listlessness. The church has no clarity, no direction. They don't know what they're doing, why they're doing it, where they're doing it, when they're doing it. They just come together. They don't know why they come together. They meet, and there's a listlessness about the church. They're like a boat floating with no direction, no clarity, no mission, no aim. And let me tell you another thing that'll kill a church. Along with that listlessness, boy, that's a mouthful, isn't it? Listlessness. There's a revolving door of pastors. You all have seen churches that they just can't keep leadership. Every 2 years, every 3 years, there's a change. And you know, no matter how good it is when a pastor leaves, whether they retire after a million years, or they move on joyfully, happily, or even if it's bad, any time a pastor leaves, it hurts the church. Anytime. That's proven. That's documented. You know, it's kind of like death. No matter how much you prepare yourself for it, it's still going to hurt. It's like divorce. No matter how much you think you're ready for that moment or you've prepared yourself, it's still going to hurt. And in the same way, when churches have these revolving doors of pastors, they never grow. They're listless. They're leaderless. They have no direction. And what happens is the church doesn't understand that God's called them to labor. Go back to verse 12, to labor, to do the work of ministry. He has given them service to do. And so the reason these churches often are listless and leaderless is because they've tried to abdicate their God-given role and say, you do it. And the pastors become discouraged. They say, I can't do all the work of the ministry. It's impossible. And so they just move around and give up and go on. And the church suffers. And you know there are churches in our community exactly like I'm describing. They're listless, they're leaderless, they're a revolving door of pastors, and the people are not in any way convicted to do the work of the ministry. That's what they pay somebody else to do. Well, let me encourage you, that is not God's way of doing it. Now, if that were God's way of doing it, if the Bible said, you go and hire a pastor and you get him to do it and that's the way I want it, then that would be completely right because God said it. Amen? But that's not the way God said it. I mean, I'm showing you right here in the book the way God says it. This is his direction, his authority, his leadership for the church. The equipping of the saints, that's your leader's jobs. To perfect you through the word of God, so that you can do the work, the labor of serving and ministering and being the church and witnessing and empowering other people. You say, but how? How does just preaching the word equip me to do the work of the ministry? I mean, I need some class. I need on-the-job training. I need some kind of method, don't I? You mean to tell me that just coming and being under the word and sitting here is supposed to equip me to go out and do ministry? Yes. It's the power of the word of God. Let me give you a good analogy to this concept. Now, my wife's dad, he was a football coach, high school. And he taught his daughter the game of football. In fact, when we watch a football game, she knows as much as those coaches, and she can sit and predict plays. Now, I don't know if you know this about football. This is Texas, but then again, I'm surprised we've got schools without football here. You know, I don't know if you know this about football, but I'll tell you, it's really a science. You know, there's all these plays and all these methods and all these formulas they've come up with. And, you know, it's like doing algebra when you figure out the plays. And what a coach does is a coach, he drills into those players the plays. Some of the best coaches, I looked this up, all right? Some of the best coaches were some of the worst players. Some of them never were professionals. They never achieved the level that their players have achieved, but they are great because they know the game. They know the book. They know how to communicate the play to the players. And so when those players get out on that field, that quarterback calls a play, and that quarterback says, Red 42 or Rogue 1 or whatever they say, all right? And they say, do this, and everybody on that team should be so practiced, so ready, so drilled, that when that name is called to that team, everyone knows exactly what to do. They've been given the book, they've been given the plays, they've rehearsed it, they know it, now they're on the field, they're ready to go. Let me tell you something, that's my job as your pastor. I can't play the game for you. No pastor here will ever play the game as good as you can, because God didn't gift us to play the game. He gifted us to give you the book. He gifted us to give you the plays. He gifted us to tell you exactly what it says, so that no matter where you are in life, whatever field you're on, if you're in the middle of a counseling situation that you didn't plan on, you know the plays. You can call them out in your head because somebody equipped you with the word of God. If you're out sharing the gospel, you didn't plan on sharing the gospel, but you're sharing the gospel, you're ready to share that gospel because you know the plays of the book and you know what it says. If you're discipling someone and you come across a hard moment, you're ready. Whatever field you're on, you're ready, because we prepared you through the teaching and the preaching of the word of God. That's true perfecting and true equipping. And I want you to know that I want to be a man who is of the book, who teaches you the book. And we're never going to apologize for that. Amen. Now listen, y'all are way too quiet today, all right? We're going to have to bring in another tornado. Get y'all excited. You're way too quiet. We're never going to apologize for that. I had a conversation with a man, and it was a good conversation. He doesn't go to this church. And I'm not saying I agree with what he said, but I found it humorous. I thought you'd enjoy it. Listen to what he said. Every church in Lufkin has a different personality, so to speak, a different bent. And he started naming churches. He said, now everybody in this community knows if you go to that church, you go there because you want to be popular. He said, everybody knows if you go to this church over here, you go because you want to be pretty. He said, everybody knows if you go to this church over here, it's because you want to party. And I said, give me the address of that one, all right? And then he said some other things, you know, popular, pretty, party. And he was just kind of going through caricaturizing the churches. And I was bracing myself because I knew ours was coming. And so he got to mine and he said, now let me tell you what you guys are known for. He said, you're the academics. You got the professor over there. That's what you are. So I thought about that for a moment, and I said, well, that's not that bad, is it? I mean, if I'm going to be known for something around here, I'd love to be known for people of the book, amen? I mean, isn't that what the Bereans were? They searched the scripture in the book of Acts. They tested the Apostle Paul. I mean, it's not wrong to be a Berean, is it? And so people said, hey, you're really serious about that Bible over there. I'm glad that's what we're known for, being really serious about the Word. I'll take that any day. And I'll go visit the party church on Wednesday nights. Amen? I mean, I'll take that any day. So listen, I'm not going to apologize for our church being people of the Word. We want to be people of the book. We want to give you the playbook. We want to set you out on the field and equip you to do the work of the ministry. That's the right focus. That's the right focus. Now look at the right foundation, number two. Not only do we have the right focus when we do it right, and we do it God's way, and we equip the saints for the work of the ministry, but we ought to have the right foundation for ministry. The right foundation. You see that foundation in verse 13. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And there it is. What's our foundation? Well, everything we do, every ministry we equip you to do, the ministry that you're doing has a goal. It is until we all get to the point where we're unified and where we're maturing to be more and more like Christ. When you become a believer, you're a baby when you're saved. You don't know everything that you need to know. You don't have everything you need to have. It's a growing process for the rest of your life. You mature up into Christ-likeness. God's goal for you is to make you just like Jesus. The problem is, when he gets you, you're about as far from Jesus as you could possibly be. The day I got saved, at 5 years of age, I was as far from Jesus as I could possibly be, but God graciously saved me. And ever since that day, he's been taking me by his grace and moving me closer and closer and closer to Christ. And the goal as a believer is that I ought to be maturing. I ought to be changing. I ought to be looking more like Jesus. I'm never perfect, but I got this pattern in my life that I'm moving towards Christ-likeness. Now, when the church gets the right focus and the people are equipped to do the work of the ministry and they start laboring at the ministry, the foundation of our labor is that we want to see other people unified and growing. We want to see them maturing into Christ-likeness. And so when you start thinking about your calling to minister, you say, Pastor, I get it. You want us to do the work of the ministry. That's what God's called us to do. He's called you to be the coach giving us the plays and us to go out on the field and do it. I get it. Well, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to do it? Well, I think the answer is right here in verse 13. Your foundation of what you do, your ministry, has got to be built on the foundation of two things, unity and Christ-likeness. You got to have the right motive in what you're doing, and you got to have the right movement. Your motive is to bring unity to the body. So whatever you decide to do, whatever God lays on your heart to do, it's got to bring unity to the body. That's the right motive. And the movement is, whatever you decide to do has got to help someone else become more Christ-like. It's not just about getting together and shooting the breeze. It's not about just having an event because we're bored and we don't have anything else to do. It's about moving people to Christ-likeness. So everything we do, we ought to have the right motive and the right movement. It's right there in verse 13. We want to have a unity. We want to have Christ-likeness. Now, I'll be honest with you. This foundation is what a lot of believers never connect when they try to start working in ministry. Number one, a lot of them don't have the right foundation of motive. I've seen this a lot of times in the church where people, their motive for starting a ministry is because they don't like the ministries that are already there. You know, that would be like me saying, I don't really like Dave's youth ministry. I don't like the way he does it. I don't like where he does it. I don't like when he does it. And even though I could go and be a part of it, I'm going to start a competing one on Monday night. Now, that would be wrong. And that would be wrong because my motive is not to bring unity to the church. My motive is to bring disunity. My motive is because I don't like what they're doing and I don't appreciate what's going on. So I'm going to come over here and form my own little group. Now, let me tell you, if your motive is ever wrong, the pastors are going to nix that. I've had people tell me, you just crushed my ministry. No, we crushed it because the motives were not right. You can't go out and start other competing ministries. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't have lots of things going on in the ministry, right? There's plenty of room for lots of things, but our motive can't ever be, I'm going to go over here and do my own thing because I don't like what you're doing. You also got to have the right movement. You know, another mistake that a lot of believers make is they think that church just ought to be doing things for the sake of doing them. People come up to me and say, hey, I've got a great idea. We ought to have a race out here on the lawn one day and do all this big stuff and have a cookout and a feed and a block party, and that's all good and well. You can do all those things. But usually they'll say, and I'm just telling you in case you want to do it. Well, hey, God put it on your heart, so don't bring it to me, right? If God wanted me to do it, he would have put it on my heart. He put it on your heart. You do it. But the other thing is they never have the gospel in mind. We don't want to just do children's ministry to keep kids busy. We don't want to do youth ministry just to keep kids busy. While that's a good ulterior motive that they have something to do, the goal is always to move people to Christ-likeness, to see them mature into Christ-likeness. So let me tell you, if your foundation is wrong, if you have the wrong motive and you have the wrong movement, you're not going to see people support that. Not just the pastors, but other people are going to pick up on that in the body of Christ. And they're going to see this is a bad motive. This is bad movement. You're not moving anybody towards Christ-likeness. This isn't helping anybody. That's a bad foundation. The foundation ought to be verse 13. But let me move to the next point. Not only should we have right foundations, but when we have the right focus and we have the right foundation, there's going to be the right fruit. Now the fruit, 14, 15, 16, is spelled out. Now I don't have time to get into every verse. If you figured me out, you figured I can do a whole sermon on about a verse. So I mean, you've read these verses, you look at them, you see the general gist, but I want you particularly to pay attention to verse 16. I want you to see the secret of a church's success. It says it in verse 16. The goal of all of this, how does a church grow? Is it through methods or ministries or smart people or even ministers? No. Verse 16 tells you, once you have that maturity, that unity, once you have people, verse 15, speaking the truth in love, growing up in every way in Christ-likeness, Christ is the head. Once you have the whole body joined and held together, notice the end of verse 16. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow. When the body is working properly, it just naturally grows. It's the same way with the human body. When it's working properly, you live, you grow, you produce. In the same way, when the church is organized in the right way and it's centered on the right truths, it will grow. The problem is that too many churches, again, they're not growing because they're not organized, they're not centered, the members are not doing the work of the ministry, they're not on the right foundation. But look here, look in verse 16, you see the right motive. The right motive is that unity, that maturity, the right movement is moving towards Christ-likeness. And because of that, the natural outcome, verse 16, the body grows. I think we see that right here. I think we see people just naturally, joyfully serving. Let me end this today by saying this to you, and I want you to hear me on this. I think I've instructed you well. if you're waiting to start a ministry, you're waiting on a pastor to come to you or an opportunity in this church to open up, you're misunderstanding what the text is saying. There's no reason for any of you to wait. Let me give you some examples of people in this church who don't wait. They just use their gift and they go. I didn't ask them if I could say this, and if they're not here, you call them and you tell them the pastor spoke horribly about you today, all right? Maybe that'll convict them. I'm kidding. I'm going to say good things. I mean, the first I'm going to brag on is my wife. 8 years ago, she didn't ask. Now, I don't mean to say she wasn't submissive to her husband. She came with a burden on her heart and said, God has called me to disciple young college girls. And so, Mark, what I want to do is I want to open up our home in the summer on Tuesday nights, and I want to invite any college girl that will come, and I'm just going to start going through books, going with them through books and through scripture and through Bible study. And for about 7 years, my wife met consistently every summer with college-age girls. And it's such a blessing to me because some of those college-age girls that she met with, they're married today. Some of them are having children. Some of them are in careers. But you know, the beautiful thing is the investment that Amanda made in those girls that none of you may have known about. It was never publicized. It was never a sign up. It was never a sheet. She invested in those girls, and now those girls are investing in my kids. That wasn't the way we planned it. It's just the blessing of God. Man, just a couple of weeks ago, my daughter went to her guidance counselor at school, and her guidance counselor was a blessing to her, helped her tremendously. God used that guidance counselor in Lacey's life, and you know the glory of that is years ago, my wife poured into that woman who's now the guidance counselor. I mean, it was just like we saw the fruit of our labor. We saw the blessing of that labor. Nobody asked my wife to do that. She just picked up and said, God's called me to do this. Let me ask you, what are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? Nobody's going to ask you to do these things. You've got to get up and go do it with the gifting that God has given you. I'll give you another example. We had some young ladies in our youth ministry. Ashley Curry, Brooke Busby, Alyssa Wallace, and I'm going to miss some. But nobody asked them to do this. They just got up and they said, we want to pour into young ladies in our church. And they started having events for these young ladies, just meeting with them here at the church, and then sometimes in other places, just pouring in, loving these young girls. Nobody asked them. It was just on their heart. They just did it. What are you waiting for? Let me ask you another question, give you another example. One day there were some military men stuck on the side of the road. Jason Curry saw those men on the side of the road. He came back and instantly became a drill sergeant, from what I understand. God gave him the spiritual gift of being a drill sergeant. He started telling those people at Hebrews Coffee, put on another pot, go get some more donuts. He went and got the bus. He didn't wait. He didn't need to ask. He just went and got the bus. He went and went over to those men and said, you want to come back and go to church with us? And that was one of the biggest blessings to our church. But he just did it. I mean, he saw the need and he went out and he just did it. He didn't have to sign up for it. He didn't have to say, I'll be there, put me on a list. He just said, this is a gift that God's given me. It's a moment. I see it. I hear it. I want to respond to it. Some of our senior ladies, another example. They knew that we had shut-ins. And they meet up here on Tuesdays and they said, we want to start ministering to our shut-ins. Nobody had to beg them to do it or sign them up or train them. They just went around and they just started ministering to the shut-ins that are on our shut-in list. Let me ask you again, what are you waiting for? You see, we all have a ministry to do. The ministry has to be the right foundation. It's got to be the right focus, the pastor's equipping. But when we bring you the word, there's no reason. There's nothing stopping you. Many, many believers mistakenly think that doing the things of the building here is all the service there is in the church. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm thankful for greeters. We've got some excellent greeters. I'm thankful for ushers. We have excellent ushers. I'm thankful for all the ministry that goes on in this building. But the best ministry, the most wonderful aspect of ministry, is not when we do the building work. It's when we build up the body. Let me say that again. The best ministry is not necessarily when we come and do building work. It's when we build up the body. And every example that I gave you this morning, it was people who didn't have to wait to build up the body. It was people who said, I just want to minister. I just want to pour into somebody else. I'm not waiting for the opportunity. I've got the gift. I've got the calling. I've got the moment. I've got the opportunity. I've got the den. I've got the home. I've got the location. I'm going to go and do it. So let me ask you, what are you waiting on? What are you waiting on? If you're waiting on a ministry fair, you're not understanding the text. We're going to do that, but that's not what you and I need. If you're waiting on a sign-up table today, and we've got one out there, that's great. But you know what? Some of you know, I just need to go out in the parking lot next week and be a blessing to people. I just need to greet them and say hello. Make sure they make it into the doors. I need to make sure people understand where the restrooms are. Next week when we have Easter, I'm not necessarily waiting for an official position. I'm coming with the heart to serve the body and be a blessing to those people that God has called me to be a blessing to. Do you believe that, church? And aren't you glad Jesus did that for us? I mean, we always connect it to the gospel, don't we? We serve because someone served us, and that is Jesus Christ. He died in our place on the cross. He took our punishment so that we might know God, have a relationship with God, and be saved by Christ and His grace. We serve. We don't wait. We serve because we've been served. Because we've been saved. And if you're not serving and you don't have a heart to minister and reach people, then look deep in and say, am I truly saved? Am I born again? Have I been served by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who humbled himself and became a servant lowly to minister to me? You have a gift, beloved. And the pastors are here to equip you, to perfect you in the Word of God, to feed his sheep. Now you go. You go and you use that gift in this body to bless the congregation. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your word gives clarity. Always clarity. Always insight and truth and direction for hearts that are directionless and people that are often confused. Lord, you bring clarity. This morning, as the gospel has been presented, not only in serving, but in the gospel itself, the good news of Christ, I pray that that clarity is given to these people. Lord, I pray that you do a mighty work. In Christ's name, amen.